Thank you so much, my brother, for the reading of God's holy word. I want you to know and to remind you that the Old Testament is filled, completely filled, with the most fascinating cases of study illustrating the principle that God wishes us to know. If you turn your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 11, page 1247, in the Bible that is in the pew, I will refresh your memory why we are studying from the Old Testament. There is an outline provided for you in the church bulletin if you follow the sermon in that way. But in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and I remember 30 years ago when this verse, I was hired to read the Bible in two or three languages by family radio. And I remember when I read this, I stopped the reading on the radio. And I said, oh, mamma mia, my Italian blood came out at that moment. Look at what the verse says. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, referring to the things written in the Old Testament, all these things happen to them as examples. All the package of the Old Testament are examples, and they were written not for our entertainment. Look at what the King James said, for our admonition, all right, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So the Old Testament is a life, a kindergarten class to teach us some spiritual examples of the New Testament. And just to refresh your mind very quickly, Genesis speaks about beginnings. Remember, anything you want to know where they started, you go to Genesis. Exodus speaks about freedom. Here is an entire nation being oppressed and under another nation, and God took them out. Freedom, the principle of freedom. Leviticus is a complicated book for some people, but it's a very wholesome book. It's wholeness. And in the five offerings of Leviticus and in the attire of the high priest, you have the picture of how a life can be closer and closer to God. Numbers, remember, is trust. What do? You have to make a decision. And here is across Kadesh Barnea. Is the land, the promised land. They sent 12 FBI agents into the land. 10 come and said the other land is fortified. They had giants. They are about 7-8 feet high. And we're going to be killed. And two people, Caleb and Joshua, said, well, that's true. They are giants. But God said we should go. So they took a vote and they failed. And they die, and it's been 40 years. Trust. Who do you trust, your brain or God's promise? All right? And Deuteronomy is a book for parents. Remember. About 9 times the word remember is used. Remember. Remember. Why? The generation who deny to trust the Lord die. Their children come in, and the grandchildren of that generation were coming into the land. And sometimes we forgot to read the Bible to our children. So Deuteronomy is a book like that. Remember. Then Joshua, courage. If you're going to really do what God said, you need courage. All right? And Judges was corruption. Everybody did what was right in their own eye. There were no bad people. There were good people, but only were taking decisions in their own way. This is what I think. This is what I need to do. This is right for me. So that's what it is. They don't check with the Bible what was right or what was wrong. Ruth was a remarkable story we studied last Sunday, the Sunday before last. Ruth was the story of redemption. All of these sermons are written, so you can ask and request a copy of them free of charge to you. Now we come to 1 Samuel. You do well if you open your Bible in 1 Samuel. is the story, actually, if you want to know First Samuel by heart, is the story of two men, Saul and David. But surprisingly, between these two men who are kings, who were no kings, and the story develops and they become kings, between the story of these two men, Saul and David, there is a little man, very powerful, very powerful. His name was Samuel. So 1 Samuel is the story. You do well to remember 1 Samuel by remembering Saul and David. But also, the story of the books actually begins with the story of a third man. That man is Samuel, who is the human expression of the voice of God and the power of God in the life of a man. Boy, I love Samuel. Powerful man. Very simple, very quiet, but very powerful. The book teaches one thing that is the key of my heart and the key of my ministry, prayer. Prayer. So I'm going to study with you the psychological and spiritual and historical background of this book. Then I'm going to look at the spiritual state of a nation. You have to be in the phone. When I was in radio, I was more aware of what's going on in the radio in the nation for the calls that I got. But you have to be here in the office where they get the calls from. Because we're in radio and because we're in the internet, we get calls all over America. We get calls from different pastors and churches. And America is corrupted. The church is corrupted. Corrupted. That's the word. I define. So the spiritual, this is not new. I want you to know that Samuel, the story of Samuel happened 1,300 years before Christ. All right? So we're talking about 3,500 years ago or something like that, and have no change. The spiritual state of the nation, and then we're going to see the political state of the nation. And almost fit. But I'm not going to dwell in those topics. I'm going to divide it in that thought, but I'm going to dwell in the power of that tiny little man, that wonderful man, Samuel, which is the example for us. Now, briefly, let's talk about the historical, sociological, and spiritual background. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets on Israel. If somebody asks you, who was the first prophet of Israel? You are right if you say Samuel. And who was the last judge? Samuel. Now, the events of the books take place right after Israel had passed through some 300 or more years of the rule of the judges. The judges ruled for 320, something like that. Now, in the beginning, as our brother have read, there is a wonderful story of a barren woman, Hannah. Many of you know Hannah. Many times I have preached on Mother's Day on Hannah. Many people know Hannah. She was a barren woman who really was the wife of a man by the name Elkanah. And this man has two wives. Don't ask me why. This man has two wives in the Bible. The other wife was a prolific woman who teased and mocked Hannah in her barrenness. Let me read it again so it stay in your mind. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathim, Thophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Thuf, and Ephraimite. The Bible is so precise, I don't know why people doubt the Bible. The Bible gives you all records to the precise T. Verse 2, and he had two wives. The Bible also doesn't hide anything wrong or right. Okay? The man has two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, in the Hebrew culture, to have a child, that means you are a good woman. You have no child, you're a bad woman. Now, I had to bring the culture so that you understand the scripture properly. To say that Hannah have no children looks like God hated her or something. And not to have a boy, that will be a terrible thing for the women, all right? So it's still in the brains of the people in that way, all right? This man, verse 3, went up from his city yearly to worship the sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, remember Shiloh was the northern city, and there was command by God to worship God, Shiloh. So the man did right, okay, in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Four. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her, this is what I was mentioning to you, severely, to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. So that's the opening story, complete the sadness of a woman who wants to do right, and she is not do it. Now, the barrenness of Hannah, and this is another study, but I bring you a little bit. The barrenness of Hannah is very symbolic. And I mention because it's applied to today's time. This barrenness come at the beginning of the book and a woman who was spiritual and illustrates the spiritual state of Israel at that time. How do you know if you are a Christian or not? Some people say, oh, I have a certificate of membership of this church. Well, somebody told me that. And they told me, Pop 23, I remember when I was in an elevator, I said, are you a Christian, sir? Say, yes. I ask questions, people in an elevator, because everybody's so tied up. And so I make them smile. I said, sir, let me ask you. One time I said, let's sing the national anthem. And we sing the national anthem. Nobody get out of the elevator until we get to the last floor. I mean, life is fun. Why do you make it so sad, you know? And then I said to this fellow, are you a Christian? Yes. How do you know? She pulled a certificate of baptism signed by John Paul 23. He said, here it is. I broke it. Ooh, he almost took me to the police. And I said, that means nothing. When the world ends, what that certificate will be? All right? How do you know? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, in page 1270 in your Bible, if you use the Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 5 tells you what's a Christian. All right? And you check this. I'm talking about Christian. I'm not talking about Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostals. I'm talking about a Christian. All right? A true Christian. Look at what the Bible says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Here is what a Christian have, and you check this in your life. I will not judge you, but you check this. But the fruit of the Spirit, remember, a Christian is someone who the Spirit of God has penetrated their life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, that means unconditional love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such sin, there is no law. So now we can go back to Joshua, to 1 Samuel, and learn that this is a great lesson. And the great lesson is this. It is that the people of Israel, the people of God, were without fruit. They were dead. Just like the church today. They're without fruit, they were dead. So in this book, it set for the eternal conflict between the proud heart, the one who is proud, which have confidence in itself and its ability to do things, like Penina said, I got those children. And the humble spirit, which looks to God in prayer, that's Samuel, receiving all the fullness of divine blessing. Here is the great lesson of the book, and I'm going to read it for you, but I tell you. Fight your battles on your knees, will you? Fight your battles on your knees, and you will win every time. Let me show it to you. We finish in verse 7 in chapter 1 reading, and there in verse 7, what we finish reading is very simple. Look at verse 7. She provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. There is sadness in the life of Hannah. There is no way out of this. Wait. Let me start reading in verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? And am I not better to you than 10 sons? And I'm a good husband to you. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. You got the word pray? She did not complain. She was in sadness. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord God of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. The King James said the child, but is a male child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. He will be a Nazarene. All right? And it came, and it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. You know when you pray in silence? That's what she was doing, but she was moving the lips. And her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Verse 14, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I like it how the Bible called brandy. You know the brandy they sell in the store? Intoxicating drink, the Bible call it. Verse 16, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the women went. See, you fight your battles in your knees. Can I say it again? You fight your battles in your knees. You pray and God will give you direction. What do you think we have prayer meeting here on Wednesday night? It's not just to say hello to each other again or to have a cup of coffee. I sit in the back of this church on Wednesday night and I hear the men praying and the ladies are praying in the other room. And those men pray. We are about 10% of the church, sometimes 15% of the church here, sometimes 20% of the church here. Other churches have no prayer meeting. That's zero. That's the state of the union. Zero prayer meeting. But we pray, and there is a prayer list. And there are people in homes praying who cannot come here, and they are praying for us. And we pray. Why do you think we have these? Because our battles are really conquered in your knees. And not in our own ideas. not in our own determination, it's in God's determination. Listen, I came to this country without language and without anything. $458 in my pocket. The government took all the money for leaving my country. They will do the same thing here soon. They will go into your bank and take all your money because you leave the country. They leave you $458. Lasted me 6 months. I tell you, you think I was sad? I was the most happy man in the street. The most happy man. I don't know the language, so I look at everybody and smile. Everybody started talking and keep on smiling. You know, I pray. I pray. I study hard. I work hard. I work as a bricklayer to begin with. It was $7 in 1965. That was a good salary. Until I got my lines and moving in the right direction. See, the fight of your life is not by who you know, is who you really know, God. If you really know God, you got it. Don't be afraid. You got it. All right? The spiritual state of Israel, the historical state of Israel is, Israel is zero. Nobody prays. Everybody is proud of themselves. Everybody is reasoning with themselves. It's zero. It's chaos. Now, let's see the spiritual state of the nation. The principle of the flesh is at work in the nation of Israel, like in America today, to destroy its communion with God, its fellowship with God, its enjoyment of God's blessing. This country is what it is today because of God's blessing. The Congress need to know and acknowledge, but they are way on the field. And so the people of America. And sometimes the church. So what Israel do? Chapter 8, please. I'm going to read verse 1 to 5. What Israel does as an improvement of their life. You know what they say? I read in a minute, but they say, we want to be like the other nations. Samuel, you're an old man. You're 76 years old. You're old. We don't want you anymore. I know you do exercise and 24 fitness and so on, but no, we don't want you anymore. We want a young fellow. We want somebody. We want to be like the other people. The church of God wants to be like the world. Let me read it for you. Chapter 8. Can you imagine the preacher was really, really sorrowful. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. You think that this is new? No, this is 3,300 years old. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king. Oh, the word should be appoint us a king to judge us like all the nations. Samuel, things go wrong. The things on God, well, just private. It's not for the nation. Just let's be like the other people. All right? I have two conclusions. Now, the negative conclusion. The desire of the flesh is to be religious in a manner accepted by the world. To conduct its business like the rest of the world does. The people want you to be religious, but as exactly as they are. We no longer rely upon the strategic of the Holy Spirit, but we appoint a committee to plan the program. That's what the bank told me. And we ask God to come and bless it and make it work. It is our program instead of God's program. This principle is continually at work, reflected in Israel's rejection of the authority and the sovereignty of God in their desire to be ruled like all the nations. In other words, the bank suggested to me the other day, I visited the bank for some other reasons for the church. And they said, by the way, you have a great location and we have a lot of money to offer to you. Well, how much are you going to give me? He said, well, how much you need? $2 million. He said, well, here we are. Pastor, sit down here. And the president of the bank and the other came in. He said, we're going to set up a program that you're going to pay it back. I said, no, I don't want to pay it back. He said, you're going to give me money. He said, well, you don't understand. We lend money. I don't borrow money. And they said, well, if you don't borrow money, the bank doesn't exist. That's right. We don't need banks. He said, you have a lot of money? Yes, I do. I have anything I need. And they said, you don't understand. They never fail. They tell me, now we know you are a foreigner. Because I don't endorse the bank policy. And I keep saying to people, the Lord is going to provide. And you know what the bank said? He said, when? You know what we do in our life? Well, when the Lord? I said, I don't know, but I know the Lord is going to make it. If I am not there, and I said this, I said, if I'm not there and I die, my gordito other pastor will do it. I say it. And they looked to me and they said, somebody's going to do it. God's way. Israel cannot wait. Come on, you are all. And they don't know that an old pastor is much better than a young pastor. Amen. Because of their calmness and because of their experience and because how much we have been hurt, we know exactly how to do it. And Israel wasn't that way. We don't want anything to do with this religious program that is too slow. We want to be like the other people. And that's how the church bring a concert with all junk people singing and destroying the blessing of adoring God in the proper way. Now, positively, this request was granted by God. You know, look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. You got it? I got problems. What I do? Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. I think it's just beautiful. I think it's that beautiful. See, Samuel was displeased when they asked for the king because he knew that this was not God's program. So what Samuel does, you saw it. He prayed. Verse 6. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and serve other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, verse 9, heed their voice, however, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. In other words, okay, they want a king, they want to play with the world, do it, but just tell them all the corrupted things that will come with that. So that's the spiritual state of the nation. They do not want God to rule them. I'm sorry, but today is the spiritual state of the church. They do not want God to rule them. Now, we're going to move on to the political state. Saul had been signed out in. Let me tell you the king that they look on it. Saul had been out looking for donkeys, but ended up to be king. I had to read it for you. It's fascinating. Chapter 9. You know, the king they elected, he was a man looking for the donkeys in his father's house. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. There was a man, a Benjamite, whose name was Kish, and the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Beco-orath, the son of Appiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. I mean, he had money. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. Now, the word choice is an impressive son. Girls, have you ever walked in a place and here is a guy standing who was impressive? All right? That's what it is. An impressive fellow, all right? And a handsome fellow, all right? All outward appearance, okay? Whose name was Saul, there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulder upward, he was taller than any of the people. And now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go on look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of Benjamin, the Benjamites, but there did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. He said, you know, it's so late that my father is going to be worried about me. Verse 6, and he said to him, look, now there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. That was Samuel. All that he says surely come to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring to the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here a hand, 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, look at verse 9, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was called a seer. So when in the Bible you see the word seer and the word prophet are the same. Now verse 10, then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And so they want to see him. Now verse 15 and 16. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him leader or commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistine, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. And in chapter 10, verse 1, he is ordained king. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it in his head and kissed him and said, it is not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance. In other words, Saul was established. Saul did not run for a political party. Saul did not do any propaganda to become a king. Nobody knew Saul. God elected. Now, God had called him, and he was crowned king. As he stood among the people, they raised a great shout and said, what a king. He looks like a king. You know, I want to show you chapter 10, verse 24. The other day, I was listening to the news about our candidate, President Obama and Mitt Romney. And the reporter said, well, when Mitt Romney comes, he has the style of a president. He doesn't know what the man thinks or does, but he looks good. He's tall. He's good. Look at here. This is 3,300 years old statement. Look at in chapter 10, verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people say, yeah, he was good looking. That's the only thing they worry. We want a representative when he sits. Boy, he filled the chair, they call it. Saul was a man of flesh. He depended upon his own ideas and his own resources, and he got in trouble. Chapter 13, verse 5 to 10 tells you. The Philistine gathered together to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets, in rocks, in holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrew crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Samuel and him talk about it. And Samuel, the priest, said, you wait 7 days and I'll be there to bless you. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and that he might greet him. Now, what is it here is very, very terrible. The fact is very important. Saul took the place of a sacrifice of Christ. He offered the sacrifice as he was an intercessor. See, that's why the only intercessor in the world is not Buddha, is not Mohammed, is Jesus Christ. The only person that can forgive sin is not this pastor, because I do not take he abused his position now into the kingdom of God. Well, he lost badly. He really lost badly. Almost lost the kingdom. But God is a God of care, you know that? God is a God of second opportunity. And if you go to chapter 15, God is giving him another opportunity. Look in chapter 15, verse 1 to 3. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people and over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the word of the Lord. He said, please, Saul, please. I ordain you king. Please listen to God. Look at verse 2. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. You read that in the book of Exodus. Now he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, here is Samuel telling Saul, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men and women, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Finish it up. He said, I want you to finish this. This is the job. You know, in chapter 15, verse 7 to 9, he did a partial work. Look at what he did, verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Remember that he's supposed to kill it? And utterly destroy all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spare Agag and the best and on and on. They God said, do A, B, C. And they said, well, we're going to do it, but we're going to do it with our own mind. We're going to do it in our own way. And the result was that Samuel came to Saul and he asked Saul, what are you doing? And you know, in chapter 15, verse 17 on, Saul said, oh, I did what you said. I invade, I conquer the land. And he said, and what about the people that you spare? Well, I did. You know, the people it's not me, it's the people who did it. The lesson is this. No man can walk in the authority and freedom that God has intended for his children when he reject the authority of the Spirit of God in his life. That is the primary responsibility of pastors. Let me show it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, page 1241. This is the primary responsibility of a pastor, of a deacon, of a leader. In 1 Corinthians 4, 2, we read, moreover, it is required in management and people in charge that one be found, what? Faithful. God does not require me to be successful. A church of 5,000, 7,000, like today, they call it success. God does not require this. But God requires that I be faithful to his word. So my conclusion is simple. Saul wasted his life and his opportunity to serve. Why? The time is crushing me, so I mention the text. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. People come to me and talk to me and say, I ask, have you prayed about? Oh, yeah, I pray 2-3 times. That's what we do. Come on, we do that. And we think that tomorrow morning, I say, God, what is your answer? In James chapter 1, verse 5, said, chapter 1, verse 5, if anyone lack wisdom, ask God, who give abundantly, but do not think in doubt. Wow. I'm going to go to Acts. What about me as a pastor? What am I supposed to do? Acts chapter 6. This is what I'm supposed to do as a pastor. Acts chapter 6 in verse 2, page 1187. Look at what the Bible says. There was the church was growing, and there were 12 disciples. And the Bible said, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve the table. There was a lot of peripherals, works to do. He said, now look, I cannot do all of this. So what a pastor is supposed to do? Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and the ministry of the word, the study and sharing the word. You know, each one of you has a name, and that name is in a car in my office. And each day I come to the office, I flip the car, the first car, to the back, and before I do anything, I pray for you. Each one who have come here, people who have come here and left, I still praying for them. It is my job. My first hour before I do anything is prayer. Shut off the phone lines, and now thank God for the new system. It's very easy. And should shut off everything. And then I pray, and I pray, and I pray for one of you every day. And you come back again, and I keep on praying. It's my job. It is my job to pray. And I want to show you one book before the book of Revelation is the book of Jude. And in chapter 1 and in verse 20, I want to show you that the Bible almost closes with prayer. Jude chapter 1, it's only one chapter in the book, in verse 20. It said, by you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Don't pray automatically. Some people memorize prayer. I don't like that. Pray with your heart on it. Let the Holy Spirit bring you into that. Pray in faith. Pray. Pray. Things will happen if this church pray. America will be changed if God's people pray. But we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. Remember the famous chronicle passage that if we humble ourselves and pray, see, if God's people humble ourselves and pray. Before you plan anything, pray. And God's going to bring peace in your mind, and it's going to help you to do things correctly. Some of you are in trials. Some of you are in difficulties. And some of you don't know what to do in life. A lot of decisions. Pray. Pray. Some will pray. And he got through Saul and through David. The story of Saul and David, but behind them, under them, there is a giant. And that giant was Samuel, because he prayed. That's why this church never went under, because we pray. Please do not change. Pray for your children. Pray, pray. Don't be afraid of anything. Pray. God, show me your way. Show me what you want me to do. Pray. I keep telling the banks, the Lord showed me clearly that I will not use a penny of any member or friend of this church to pay interest to a bank, because we'll be evil. The money you gave is going to be treasured in such a way that with that money, we build what we have to build. We save $1 million in 20 years. Can be proven that can be done when we trust the Lord. Not in our time, not in the way we want it, but in the way God's wanted. Thank you, Father, that you gave us today confidence. You gave us today the clue to a successful life personally, as a body, as a nation. Lord, I pray for the churches of America that they will turn around and pray and become holy as you are. That we may become holy as you are. And we will experience your power and your guidance. Thank you for Samuel. Thank you for his example. In Jesus we pray. Amen.